Well, good evening and welcome to our Bible study this evening. Glad to have you joining us for this online study. Hope things are going really well around your house today. Hope that you were able to get out and worship God this morning with saints. We were able to do that here at Eastside, and we're so thankful to have had such a good group of people, good crowd to honor our God and glorify Him in worship. Tonight we're studying a lesson I've entitled Take Out the Trash, Removing Rubble and Restoring Righteousness. There are some things that you cannot do until you take out the trash. And if you don't take out the trash, if you think about the trash in your home, pretty soon things get piled up and you can't actually do anything. I have literally had the opportunity a couple of times in my life to visit in a home where I don't know if the people were hoarders or they just had some other kinds of problems. But, you know, you go in and there was so much stuff, trash and things piled around and all of that, you know, and they wouldn't ask you to take a seat because there was no place to sit. There's actually that much stuff in the home. And, you know, you think that's unfortunate from a physical standpoint. Obviously, you're somebody that has a problem. But spiritually, there are things that we need to be doing that we're greatly hindered from doing because we have various kinds of spiritual trash, so to speak, in our lives. There's a very popular song by the Coasters many years ago. It's called Yakety Yak. And one of the lines in it started out, take out the papers in the trash or you won't get no spending cash. And it's like the father is talking to a teenager and saying, you know, you got to get this trash out of here. You got to do your work and get this trash out of here if you want any sort of reward. In spiritual sense, that's really true. There are things that we need to clear out of our lives and keep out of various aspects of our lives so that we can worship God as He deserves to be worshipped. We can do His work in the way that He wants it done. And we can learn of Him and His Son in the way that we ought to. So we're not going to spend a lot of time with this tonight, but I want to spend some time just looking at some aspects of our lives where trash needs to be removed so that God can be served as He ought to be served. Take out the trash when trash hinders worship. Now, I'll direct your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. What's happening in this section of Chronicles is that King Ahaz has just died. King Ahaz was an extremely wicked king, apostate. He'd actually closed up the temple and erected idols all over the place in Jerusalem, in every corner, the text says in chapter 24. And his son Hezekiah becomes king when he's 25 years old. So this is the beginning of the reign of good King Hezekiah. And it says to us in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 1 that he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 2 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So whereas Ahaz had closed the doors, Hezekiah opens the doors. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. There's rubbish in the holy place that needed to be carried out before God could be served. There's trash that needs to be emptied out of there. And some of it probably had to do with the idol worship that Ahaz had encouraged that may well have gone on in the temple as well. It seems that that was the case. But in any case, Hezekiah is just saying, all this junk has to be gotten out of here so that we can worship our God the way He ought to be worshiped. Instead of the word trash or rubbish there, some translations say filth or filthiness, but it's the same idea, all the stuff that's there that shouldn't be there. Later on in verses 15 and 16, you have the record of this happening. They gathered their brethren, talking about some of the spiritual leaders, the Levites. They gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. So they took it all out and they dumped it out. And so the services and the worship of God could continue in the temple. The temple of God today is the Lord's church. It is His holy temple. Also, the body of the Christian is God's holy temple. And there are things that need to be gotten out of the church and cleansed out of the church, and things that need to be cleansed out of our lives personally. Trash that needs to be taken out so that God can be worshiped acceptably. And I'm thinking about the Lord's Supper and how that it's really easy to be distracted, to have things going on in our hearts and in our lives and maybe physically in the room with us that distract us from remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the way we ought to. So I'm looking over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice with me in verse 20, the Apostle Paul there says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. One translation says it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. And I think that's really Paul's meaning there. They come together to eat, which is what a church is supposed to do, by the way. The church is supposed to come together in one place to take the Lord's Supper. That's the very language that Paul uses in this context. But he's saying to the Corinthians, you really can't do it. And the reason you can't do it, first of all, is that you have these outward distractions, this rubble that's in your way. He says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And so you have this disparity between what people are doing, and some are just coming actually to eat, to fill themselves, and some don't have anything to fill themselves with, and so some are hungry and others are satiated, and it's just a big mess because of all of the physical distraction of that. He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? If you want to take a meal, go home. You know, you don't do that in the assembly of the church. If you want to take a meal, you go home to do that. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? In this I do not praise you, he says. This is not good. This is nothing but a huge distraction. It's a bunch of junk that should not be going on while the Lord's Supper is being taken. And then he goes on in verse 27 after describing what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be, verses 23, 24, 25, and 26. And he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread, in verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So here, what Paul is talking about is that there's a problem in the inner man that is, you know, there's a bunch of stuff going on in there that's not supposed to be going on, and there's some things going on in there that not going on in there that should be going on. And one of the things is the discerning of the Lord's body, the understanding of what we're doing here in remembering the Lord's body and understanding the symbolism of the cup and the bread, especially there. But also, there's this thing where a person is not examining himself. He's not being critical of himself. He's not making sure that he is doing what is right and focused as he ought to be when he takes the Lord's Supper. He doesn't judge himself, Paul says. And so there's stuff going on the outside that's a bunch of junk that shouldn't be going on. And then there's stuff that's going on the inside that shouldn't be going on. And there's some stuff that's not going on the inside that should be going on. Get the trash out. Get the trash out. The reality is when we come together as a church to take the Lord's Supper, we should have an inner and an outward focus. There is in the world today a very popular movement, I think, in many of churches that call themselves even churches of Christ, to add something new and exciting to the Lord's Supper. And so inevitably what happens there, whether you're talking about, you know, dimming lights or holding hands while we're taking the Lord's Supper or whatever it might be, all sorts of different little additions and extra things that we're doing that are nothing but either outward or inward distractions. Let's focus on what the Lord has given us to do and the reason that He's given us to do it. That is what Paul is essentially saying to the Corinthians. We need to keep the trash out, and if we brought it in, let's get it out. Let's do it God's way. Let's focus God's way, both externally and internally. There's a story that's told, happened many years ago. Yogi Berra was a catcher. He's now a Hall of Fame, but he was the catcher for the New York Yankees, and they were playing the Milwaukee Braves in the World Series. And Hank Aaron was playing for the Milwaukee Braves, and he comes up to bat in a critical part of the game. And Yogi Berra is a typical catcher. He's always trying to distract the batter and get him to think about something else and get his wheels turning on the inside and bother him with something external. And so as Henry Aaron comes up to the plate, Yogi Berra says something about, hey, you got your bat turned around the wrong way. You're supposed to put the trademark so you can read it. And Aaron doesn't pay any attention to him. And the first pitch comes and Aaron knocks it over the left field fence for a home run. He trots around the bases and he touches home plate and he says to Berra, I didn't come here to read. And that's kind of a simple story, but what do we come here for when we're worshiping the Lord? What do we assemble in one place for? That's how the Bible describes it, you know, the church comes together in one place. What do we do that for? To take the Lord's Supper. Let's keep a focus. Let's keep a focus on what we're supposed to be doing. The devil would love for us to be distracted with all sorts of other things extraneous to taking the Lord's Supper. Let's keep that trash out. And let's stay focused on what we need to focus on. And the same could be said about worship in general, that people can bring a lot of things into worship that don't belong and that are distractions. And make it impossible even sometimes to worship God in God's way. So we go now to 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is talking about worshiping in an orderly way, even in a worship assembly where you have spiritual gifts active. And so, you know, in the first century, people had miraculous gifts of the Spirit that they could use. And Paul, you know, puts guidelines on the use of those within the assembly because they could be distracting. Even a spiritual gift could be distracting to what the Lord wants happening in a worship assembly. There are lots of folks today that don't understand that. They just think, well, we can, you know, use our gifts, whether they're spiritual gifts or otherwise, however we want to. In the assembly, out of the assembly, at any time we want to, however it hits us, that's not right. And you can't read 1 Corinthians 14 honestly without getting that point. You can't just do what you want to with whatever gifts God has given you. And so you pick up the reading in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. And Paul says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret." So not everybody at once. Take turns. Let somebody interpret. If there's no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. And if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So there's an orderliness to this. Even when spiritual gifts were being used. He goes on and he talks about in verse 33, God's not the author of confusion. If we've got a bunch of things that are confusing going on in a worship assembly, it's not of God. God does not want that. He wants everything to be done for the edification, the building up of everybody. And if it's confusing and anything but edifying, it's not something that's supposed to happen in an assembly. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. This is true, not just in Corinth, of every church. That's the way it's supposed to be. And people can use excuses about stuff they want to bring in and things they want to do and gifts they want to put on display. I've heard that over and over through the years that, you know, somebody has a gift for acting or juggling or lifting weights or whatever, and they want to bring that into the assembly of God's people to use in worship. You know, you've got to be kidding. That doesn't belong. Let's keep the trash out. And furthermore, he says, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak. They're to be submissive, as the law also says. If they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Again, that's pretty plainly stated. And we know a lot of churches that are going to that now in worship assemblies. It's nothing but an additional thing in the assembly that is distractive to true worship and to worship the way that God set it up. Paul ends the whole section here by saying in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. All things be done decently and in order. Disorderliness is multiple things going on simultaneously or things being brought in that don't belong, that God has actually forbidden from being brought in. Those things are disorderly. We can have in our worship related to this, we can have human traditions or innovations, which again, we ourselves invent that we like in worship, but they're not helpful. And in fact, they hinder true worship from happening. When the focus is on external things, you know, performance-based things, all of that, or human traditions that people have developed over the years that cannot be found in Scripture, that don't have anything to do with what God is asking us to do in a worship assembly. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. Let's not follow what men want done in a worship assembly or in any kind of worship, whether it's the assembly of worship or personal worship. It's not about what men want done. It's about what God wants done, what will please and honor Him. That's what worship is about. Something else that can really hinder worship that's like rubbish or trash is unresolved conflict between brethren, between spouses, between family members. In Matthew chapter 5, you know, in verse 23 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells folks, he says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And so being right with a brother, he puts as a priority over coming to worship God. I can't imagine how distracting it would be in the inward man to be trying to worship God and honor your heavenly Father when you've got a serious problem between you and your brother who may be sitting, you know, in a pew just a few feet away from you or whatever. That's not what God wants. God wants His people to be right with one another and to be at peace with one another so they might be right with Him and at peace with Him. And if we have in our hearts problems with a brother or sister in Christ and we're trying to worship God, I can just tell you this, we're not being successful at it. We need to get that trash out of our hearts, get that cleaned up, take care of that situation in the way that God has prescribed, go to the brother or sister, make it right, or ask them to make it right, whatever the issue is, and in humility, get that corrected so that we can worship God. And I want you to notice also, you know, family problems can come up, which hinder not only assembled worship, but our private worship as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands are told to dwell with their wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So a good and loving and understanding relationship between a husband and wife is important, that they be right with one another, understand one another, give deference and hear the husband to treat the wife as the weaker vessel, cherish her, honor her, so that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands are told not to be bitter toward their wives. Again, really hard to pray to God when you've got bitterness in your heart toward someone that you're supposed to be loving, like your husband or your wife or your children or parents or whoever it might be. And so in your personal life, how can we worship God when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing toward family members, for instance, or friends and neighbors as far as that goes? It will hinder our prayers. It's trash that needs to be gotten out, something that we need to straighten up. And something else that hinders worship is worry or anxiety. I've had people admit to me, and I've had the same experience more than once in my own life, where I've had something so weighing on my heart, something I was so concerned about, that I found it extremely difficult to pray as I ought to focus in a worship assembly as I ought to. And the thing is, whatever that thing was that was on my heart or that might have been on your heart in times like that, that's the very thing that you should have been praying about. That's the very thing that I should have been praying about, that I should have been taking to God, instead of allowing it to get in the way, to be rubble that gets in the way of my worship to God. Look at the way Paul puts this. I don't know if you ever made this connection in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You see that? Don't worry, pray about it. Don't worry about it, pray about it. But if you're sitting there worrying about it, if your heart is full of anxiety and you're not praying about it, that very anxiety is what's hindering your prayer. You see that? That's the very thing that's hindering it. And he goes on to say, once you let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's when your heart is cleansed and it's pure and it's peaceful and it's what it ought to be and where it ought to be to worship God in an acceptable way. Take out the trash when trash hinders worship. Take out the trash when trash hinders work. And here's a difficulty, a problem again, that I think a lot of us face from time to time. There's junk going on in our lives, things that distract us, things that we're busy with, that keep us from doing God's work. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah had come back to Jerusalem and was helping and leading God's children in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem after they'd been torn down and obliterated by the Babylonians some 70 years earlier. So Nehemiah's come back and they're starting to rebuild the walls. But Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10, a little incident that occurs in the early stages as they're trying to rebuild those walls. Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." So what happened was the old walls were broken down. There's all sort of junk on top of that as well, probably. And so there's all this rubbish, and you can't even get to the place, apparently, where you're supposed to be building the wall because of all of this stuff. And literally, the work could not be done because of all of the junk that's there. And that's a perfect metaphor for how stuff of the world gets in the way of doing what God wants us to be doing. Demas in our New Testament is a perfect example of that. Demas had been a worker with Paul. He was a laborer in the kingdom. Philemon verse 24 mentions Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, who Paul says are my fellow laborers. So Demas was a laborer. He was a worker. But apparently worldly trash got into his life and hindered him from continuing to work for the Lord. So Paul will sadly write in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And when we have a love for the things of the world that takes precedent over our love for things of God and for the work of God, we're not going to do his work. Demas wouldn't do it when the love of the world got in his heart. We won't do it either. Can I just put it as plainly as possible? I don't know how many times, again, over the years when I think about it, I've said, others have said, something's come up in the Lord's work that needs to be done, and somebody will say, "Well, you know, I'd like to do that, but I'm just too busy." my question is, busy doing what? Or somebody says, I don't have enough time. Well, I've got news for us. Everybody who is alive right now in this moment has exactly the same amount of time as everybody else. We all have the same amount of time. Nobody has any more time than anybody else does. The question is, what are you doing with your time? The reality is that so many of us have so many things that are of the world. Some of them are not necessarily sinful, but they have to do with this physical world. And we've tied ourselves up with a bunch of rubbish, with a bunch of rubble, with a bunch of trash, and we're taking care of all of that we don't have time to do the work of God. That's really the problem. And it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of getting yourself untied from some of the stuff of the world and doing the things that God needs you to do. There's always going to be something, if you let it, that will hinder and prevent you from doing God's work. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 59, Jesus said to someone, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." There's always something, right? You say, well, burying a person's father, that you need to respect your parents and take care of that kind of thing. Jesus, you know, knows all about that. But what Jesus is telling this person is there people of the world can take care of the things of the world. The dead of the world, the spiritually dead, can take care of the things of the world. If you've got work to do in the kingdom, you do the work in the kingdom. The world will take care of itself. And he goes on to say, the text tells us, another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those in my house." But Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." You can't let worldly things and even things that are good, like family ties, you can't let that prevent you from doing God's work. If we want not to do the work of God, any excuse will do. You know, I understand that. The wise man in Proverbs says, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter." So you know what that means? It's winter. You know, every year has a winter, right? So the lazy man's never going to plow. He'll always have that excuse. Well, it's winter, you know, so I can't plow. And if we don't really want to work for the Lord, we'll find something, some sort of trash to get in the way of doing that. The lazy man says, "There's a lion in the road." Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 13. "Oh, there's some danger in this. There's some risk in this. So therefore I can't do it." Well, when it comes to serving the Lord, some of the work can be difficult. It might be winter. There might be some risk to it. You can always find an excuse. But all of that is just trash. And we need to clear it out and get busy, abounding in the work of the Lord. And lastly, something we talked about last week, but I wanted to touch on again this week. When trash hinders us from knowing Christ as we ought to. Last week we focused on, in our Sunday morning lesson, being losers for Christ and being willing to lose all like Paul did. And he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, he talks about all the things he was willing to give up and did give up. The things that were gained to me, he says in verse 7, I've counted loss for Christ. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." So all of this garbage, which in his case, worldly achievements, things that he had accomplished in Judaism before he became a Christian, as far as he's concerned, that's rubbish. And he just, you know, just take that out. That goes to the trash heap. It has nothing to do anymore with Paul's life. Worldly achievements and affections are garbage compared to knowing Christ. How much time are you spending? How much of your life are you spending striving to know Christ? in His Word, learning about His will for you, letting it change you and transform you, really coming to a deep and intimate knowledge of who Jesus is in your inner man, knowing Him. Or are there just too many worldly attachments and things in your life that you're trying to accomplish regarding this world that keep you from knowing Christ as you should? We need to decide what's trash and what's valuable. We need to decide if knowing Christ is worth more than the things of this world that we'd like to do and accomplish or not. We need to make a decision. Paul certainly did. What happens, interestingly, is Satan is so very clever when it comes to all of this. Satan may gift wrap garbage. And he may make it look good. And you may want that package, that present. There's a true story, happened just several years ago. There was a garbage strike in New York City. And for some 12 days, the garbage was not picked up. 9 or 12 days, but anyway, several days, the garbage was not picked up in New York City. And there was a man who lived in a little apartment, and it was small enough already, and there's no way he could let garbage pile up in the apartment. There wouldn't be room for him and the garbage both. And so he decided, well, I've got to get rid of this somehow, and the garbage man isn't going to pick it up. So here's what he did. Every day, he would wrap his garbage in wrapping paper, put a bow on top of it, and put it in a shopping bag, and take it with him as he went to work. And when he parked his car, he would set that bag in the passenger seat and leave the window open. So people walking by the street would see, you know, a bag with a present in it. And every day when he came back out to his car, the garbage was gone. And so he found a way to take out, how to have his trash taken out. You know, that's what Satan's trying to do to you. And me. He's trying to wrap up this garbage and make it all pretty. And you take that. You take that. And you open it up and it's just garbage. It's not anything that's going to last. It's stuff of this world that has no relevance in eternity. Let's not take the garbage. Let's get rid of it so that we might know Christ. Let's spend our time, our lives, getting to know Christ, to worship Him as He ought to be worshiped, to know Him as He needs to be known, to work for Him in a way that He deserves. Let's make that our goal. Again, we thank you for studying with us tonight. And I hope these thoughts have really been beneficial. I hope that you're thinking about how you can get some garbage out of your life, some trash, and take that out so that you can be a better servant of the Lord and glorify Him more acceptably. If you're not familiar with us at Eastside, we encourage you to check out our website, eastside-church.org. A lot of Bible class material there, the videos of Bible classes and sermons, as well as the email addresses of the elders and my personal email addresses there as well. If you need to get in touch with us, please do that. Thank you for joining us today for this study, and have a great week striving to serve the Lord.